my sin upon that cross.
Investment was in you and me. His investment was in us. His investment was in all who would live and breathe in this world. Those past, before his time, as he physically walked on this earth, not before his time as God, because he's eternal. And those who are walking with him as he lived out his life on this earth, and those who would live beyond, including you and me, and all those who will be born into this world since his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. His whole life was devoted to investing in us, to bring glory to God, his Father, and through that glory, and in, by bringing him glory, also redeeming us to himself. So we're going to have a bunch of messages called, Are We There Yet? And it goes along with the theme of talking about the mission that God has put us on to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Are We There Yet? Message series about a mission, as our mission as God's people on this earth. Why am I here? What is God doing, and how does he want to use me for these purposes? A message about God's love for the whole world. We're going to talk throughout the month of December how God so loved everyone, the world, me, you, our children, our children's children. Messages that will highlight our own mission partners and how we can't get this done by ourselves. We've got to have help. And so we're going to talk to you. We're going to give you snippets. And even this morning, we're going to show you one person who is getting it done somewhere else and is using our support and is using our prayer and is depending upon you and I so that she can minister and serve in her mission field in another part of the world. Interestingly enough, a part of the world where the gospel was preached years ago, and now we're going back again centuries later and reintroducing people who have been dead in their faith in so many ways. Not everybody, but as a whole, the nation is a Christian nation, but it's not necessarily a gospel understanding nation. They're not followers of Christ. They're just it's a religion. It's not a relationship. And so she's going there to share the message of Christ. And we're her partner. She's our partner. We work together so that we can be where she is through her. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Messages that talk about how we depend on partners in Indiana, partners in the United States, partners in the world to share Jesus beyond ourselves. Are we there yet? Are we there? Are we done? The St. Joe... is our purpose fulfilled when we just have a nice solid income as a church, and we nice have a nice solid facility as a church, and we have a nice solid stable and growing attendance? Is that are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is that when it's all said and done? Have we arrived when we've, you know, whatever vision it is we have? Well, I would like for us to not look at man-made visions for how a church ought to be, but I want to see what Jesus' vision is. We need to listen to what Jesus says to know whether we're there yet or not. You know, Jesus can be our parent at the steering wheel with the GPS, and he's got it calibrated. Now Jesus doesn't know how many miles we have to go, because only the Father knows how much time is left in this world. He said, it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows that. Anybody who tells you they know when the world's going to end, you can guarantee that they're either going to give a lucky guess, or you know they're wrong. They don't know when it's going to end. Only the Father. If he didn't even tell his own son when it was going to end, then what do we think that somebody running around this world, that God decided that he would change his mind and he would tell somebody else that wasn't even his own son when this world was going to end? I love it how people got all these charts of how things are going to fulfill and unfold. And then every time something political changes, they change the chart. What's that all about? I thought you knew. I thought that chart was the map. That was the map to tell us how it was going to end. Well, I want us to listen to Jesus this morning. And I want us to just be in on what he's doing. I don't want to be like that little kid in the back. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We just got out of the driveway. We're not there yet. Are we there yet? How many more miles? Now they know. How many more miles? How many more minutes? And now that we have that little TomTom, they, you know, what does it say on there? How much longer? And is it going to be a long? Well, we got to shave off a little bit because the TomTom doesn't know those back roads that we have so well. And you know, you update it all you want, but all those small towns, so you go and the kids just want to know. They want to predict to the very minute second when we're going to be there. Are we there yet? Well, I think this morning we can kind of see. That might be a question we'll keep asking. But you know what? Here's a question. If our church arrives, what are we going to do then? If you arrive at the time, at the final destination where you're supposed to be, what then? Now what? You say, I want to know when we're going to get there. Yeah, but when you get there, then what? I mean, it's, you know, at a home, of course, you eat turkey and you have fun and you talk to family and you see cousins you haven't seen in a while and you talk to people. Or you grin and bear it. I don't know, some people. But as a church, you know, our feast isn't here yet. Our party isn't ready yet. And if we've arrived, it means that it's over. And while I'm looking forward to a conclusion to this whole thing, redemption history, I don't know that I'm ready for it to end yet. I still want to do some things. I want to fulfill my purpose and the generation in which I live before I die. And I'd like to think that I have a few more days to do that. Maybe years. Hopefully more than that. I want to see some things. So as a church, it's the same way. You know how many times I've seen churches, they'll have a whole plan for how they're going to do something. And they get there. I was involved in a church down in Texas, and their whole goal was to finally get the final piece of what they were going to have is a sanctuary. And they had been worshiping in a multi-purpose gymnasium for many years. They went on a debt-free way of doing it, and they were very slow in getting all of the pieces of the puzzle put together on that property. Very strategically located property, right in the middle of a bunch of apartments that weren't there when they moved there, right on the freeway so everybody could see this big round building with a steeple on it where everybody knew where it was. A destination point that was so easy to reach. But the problem is that many of the people in that church saw that sanctuary as the destination. They didn't see the mission as the destination, and when they got into the sanctuary and they stopped setting up and tearing down the chairs every Sunday, we're talking 1,000 or more on a worship time, and then once I got there, it was 1,500 or more, they began to settle. They'd arrived. And in their minds, look at us. We're here. We're debt-free. We've got everything we need. Meanwhile, you couldn't get enough people to walk across the street and impact and touch the lives of the people who are in the apartments all around them. The mission field in front of them, and yet they never went to it. And it was usually not the people that had been there for years, but it was the new people. It was the young people who were coming in and going, coming and going, and the youth and the ministry, and I got involved in it, the apartment ministry, was full of people who are not veterans of Birchman Baptist Church, but people who just came in and said, wow. I mean, when they walked in the parking lot, they saw the mission field. But when the people who were there, who had been there, came into the parking lot, they saw where God had taken them. And they settled. And they were content. And that church took a healthy plateau, a pretty, pretty lengthy plateau. And they took a pretty big decline for a while until they started to recalibrate and rethink and reintroduce their purpose as a church family. I pray that we never get to that point. That we think, well, we've arrived. Now, many of us, if you're on the setup team, you know we haven't arrived yet. We've got plenty to do. There's what's going on here and that. Many people ask the question, are we going to have a building? When's it going to happen? When are you going to have a facility? And we ought to be thinking about that. We ought to be thinking about what that looks like. We ought to be thinking about the sacrifice that it's going to take to have a tool called a facility to fulfill the ministries that we do. But a facility is not the end conclusion of who we are. It might make us stable in one sense, but might make us unstable in another sense if we think that that's our destination point, that that's our arrival. So I want to think about what Jesus says our goal is, what Jesus says that we need to be doing. So are we there yet? Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples, and he is kind of giving them their marching orders as he left. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." The first thing I want us to see here is that when we wonder, are we there yet, we need to say, well, have we read the map, the history book, the forthtelling book, the one that tells how it's going to end in the end, the one that tells us what we ought to be doing until the end comes? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is also what he said to them. This is what is written. This is what was written. You see, Jesus, when they wanted to know what was going on and what was going to happen next and what just happened, he went back and showed them that God, in his wisdom, moved men and women to do things in history that were recorded and inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write down these things that happen, so that it would be a map to say, when Jesus comes, you're going to know he's who I've been sending all along. The scriptures tell us what was going to happen. When you look at the Old Testament, I mean, all they had was the Old Testament. And he just opened up the Old Testament and he opened up their minds. He gave them understanding about what was going on. He says, guys, this is a story. This whole message, it's not about the law and how you need to honor and appease and appease a God who is holy and just and righteous. It's about a holy and just and righteous God that, in spite of our unholiness and our unrighteousness, he came down to redeem us. And he sent his Son Jesus to do just that for us. It's a story of forgiveness, of redemption, of salvation. That'd make a good Hallmark story, wouldn't it? Huh? Make a good Hallmark movie. Everybody likes a good story of redemption. Read the Bible. It's an entire story of redemption. It's a story of God's love spilled out all over humanity. A love that spilled out onto the cross. A love that died for you and me. It's a record of fulfilled prophecy. That Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, it's unfathomable how anybody else could have ever come and have had as much predictive success as we see in the life and the historical reality of Jesus Christ. It fulfilled Scripture. God said I was coming. God said I was going to come. And here I am. It's been written about. It's been prophesied. It's going to happen. I mean, sometimes we have people in our lives that say, you know, if you do this, this will happen. And then, you know, when you wake up, when you're 21, 22, and you go back to your parents and say, you're not so silly after all. You actually know a thing or two. Well, what about the God who is before time? The God who is after time? The God who is in the middle of time? The God who is eternal? He's above our reality. He knows ahead. He knew behind. He knows the present. And when he says something and we get surprised that, oh God, you really do know a thing or two about this. Imagine how we must look to God sometimes when we become so uneasy about circumstances and we become so uncertain about where we're living. And God says, if you just go back and study my word, I'll give you more security and more strength and more understanding and more wisdom to know how to deal with things if you just study my word. Are we there yet? Keep studying my word. Are we there yet? We watched Karate Kid 2, or the most recent Karate Kid. And the whole time, the only thing he did is the first couple, he says, teach me karate or kung fu. And so Jackie Chan, whatever his name was in the thing, I don't know what his name was, and he says, take your coat off, lay it on the ground, pick your coat up, put it on, take it off, put it on the hook. And this whole time, every day, and one time the kid, he took this jacket and he threw it aside. He says he put it behind a flower pot, and he came in the room before he got there because he says, I don't want to be taking this. The only thing he's having me do is take my jacket on and off, throw it on the ground, put it on the peg, take it off, put it on the ground, put it on. And all these different movements. He's like, man, why in the world? Wax on, wax off. Remember the old one, okay? And he's sitting there going, what in the world is this all about? Why is he making me take my jacket on and off every day? Putting up, he thought it was about because he wasn't taking it off and putting it on the hook at home with his mom. Yes, that's probably part of what he did. But it was all the movements that he needed to be a good karate, kung fu, and all those other words that, I don't know if I should have said that. Anyway, all those things. He learned how to do something because of what he did. And sometimes we're in the routine of doing things and we think, God, why am I in the middle of doing this? Why in the world do you have me? It's like I'm on pause. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. And God says, just keep studying my word. I'll show you. I'll open your mind to understand. You haven't quite figured. You think you know how to run your life. And yet so many times we think we know how to run our lives. And then we go running to God when it doesn't go right. And then as soon as we get a little bit of knowledge of how to do it right, then we run away from Him again and run with that knowledge. And God says, no. You need the whole picture. Jesus opened their minds to understand what He was here for, why He came into this world, what it was all about. Jesus was showing them the timeline. Are we there yet? Hold on. This is why He came, and this is what's going to happen. We need to study the Bible. Now, the question I want to ask is, how well can I explain the good news to somebody? How well can I tell somebody why Jesus came onto this earth? How well can I tell people the story of forgiveness based not on my feelings and about a song I heard somewhere, but about based on God's Word? What Bible verses have I marked in my Bible that I found or that someone showed me and I kept a memory of where that was so that I could take someone to that same Bible verse so that they could know about Jesus not by what I think or what I feel or how I've heard or what I've read about or what I've sung in a song, but what does God's Word say about Jesus? Have I studied God's Word enough to know how to take somebody from point A to point B to point C so that they can have a personal experiential relationship with Jesus Christ like I have? We know all about the technologies, the computers. We know all about cars, and we know stats on players that aren't even going to exist in 10 years in the NFL. We know all this, so I'm not very good at learning things, and yet you know more knowledge and things that you're never going to use in years to come. And the one thing that's going to last forever, the one thing that will impact your life more than anything else, we spend far less time investing in. We know more characters on the television. We know more about the commercials in between the television programs we like to watch than we have memorized and understood the Scriptures. I can tell you verbatim. Different commercials. Why? They stick in our heads. It's silly. They're silly. How many of you have that? But yet, how many of you also can say, you know what? I can take someone to at least one verse in the Bible that can help get them on the path to finding Christ. What are we investing in? What are we investing in? We need to keep sharing Jesus. He said He would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. Are we there yet? Just keep sharing Jesus. Are we there yet? Listen to what Jesus says. Keep telling people about me. He would be proclaimed to all the nations. Proclaimed. He would be preached. Beginning in Jerusalem. We got to start where we are. Does everybody around you that you know already know who Jesus is? That they and how they can have a personal relationship? I don't mean that you sit there every day and you talk to every single... I mean, there's sometimes you wait for those opportunities. You earn the right to share the good news of Jesus with people around you. You don't just start beating them over the head and say, I think you use tact and you use care and you use relationship to do it. You might start by just inviting them to come to church with you some Sunday. You guys have a church home? You have a place where you hang out and honor God and learn about God? You have a place where your kids can learn about what those Bible stories? And so many people, they have history of being in church somewhere. Many, many people do in our city. It says, well, do your kids have that kind of history? Do they have the opportunities? Well, I don't want to make their decision for them. And I don't understand how people say, well, I don't want to make a decision for my kids, and yet you make decisions for your kids all the time about all kinds of things. And yet the one thing that's going to give them to heaven or hell, and you don't care whether or not, you say, well, I don't want to influence their decision. I want it to be their decision. And yet you care very deeply about so many things that they do in life. And then you take the one thing that's going to matter for eternity and you put it on the side. I know I'm talking to the choir this morning. I'm not talking to anybody in this room that does that. But that just gets me. And then I think to myself, well, I wouldn't say that to somebody who said that because they may not, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you know what? Could you just give them the opportunity to be exposed to the stories you were exposed to? Give them the opportunity to know what you already know, so that they can make an informed decision instead of some kind of a lucky guess. Could you just kind of... So we got a great program here that helps kids know in their own understanding and their own age-appropriate learning what Jesus is all about and why He came. And Christmas is a great time to invite families to come, to keep sharing Jesus with people around you. You guys have a place to hang out on church on Sundays? Well, let's go together. Let's go out to eat afterwards, or come to our house afterwards, or we'll just... whatever you want to do. Let's just find out together what this Jesus is all about. We're the city of churches. Let's get in one of them somewhere, sometime. Keep sharing Jesus. Start with you are. Keep going until Jesus says stop. Keep sharing until He says stop. And the last I heard, I haven't heard Him say stop yet. Keep sharing to all nations. You know, that word nations could be just as well or better said people groups. Not necessarily political groups, but the people groups that God established way in the beginning of time at the Tower of Babel. When God scattered the nations, scattered the people into nations or into people groups, because as they were coming as of one mind and one body, as in one world system, they were doing everything they could to go their own way instead of God's way. And when we have some kind of a handicap called language barrier or cultural barrier, it reminds us that we don't have it all that we need, and we need to depend on other people around us, and it causes us to be stronger in our faith, to trust in a God who can unite all this together. That's why I love a diverse community of people. That's why I love the fact that we have a diversity of age. I wish we had a more diversity of culture in this room. God hasn't blessed us with that completely. He has ebbed and flowed in our lives this way, but I would love for us to have even more cultural diversity in here. Not just to say, hey, we got a culturally diverse church, but because it would cause us to trust in God more as we learn to depend on Him to unite us as a fellowship of people. And we might not be so myopic in our viewpoint about how the world is. God puts us He wants us to share the gospel with people groups, everybody, all over the place. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, but how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good news. Are we there yet? Have we shared Jesus with every single person? You know, I would say that I would hope that everyone in my lifetime that lives on the face of this earth could hear a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ at least one time. I dare say that many people have had so many opportunities, more than they deserve, to know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet there are people all over the world that haven't even heard it one time. There was a story about a man who was learned about Jesus. And this is way back in Hudson Taylor's day, which is way back in the earliest centuries of our nation. And he was sent by Missionary Society, or actually it was from the British Missionary Society. And Hudson Taylor went, and he went and shared the gospel. And at the end of the service, Mr. Nee stood up and said, "I have long sought the truth, but without finding it. I have traveled far and near, but have never searched it out. In Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, I found no rest. But I do find rest in what we have heard tonight. Henceforth, I am a believer in Jesus Christ." Following his conversion, Mr. Nee began to grow fervently in his faith, and even leading some of his former followers to Christ. And one day he asked the missionaries, "How long have you had the glad tidings in your country?" "Some hundreds of years," was the reluctant reply. "What? Hundreds of years? My father sought the truth and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner? Why did you not share the truth sooner?" Are we there yet? I like just to hear a song by one of the lead singers from Sonic Flood to just kind of remind us in vision of the people that God is still sending us to reach in His name. People, we're not there yet because we haven't reached them. You know, it's interesting to think. The places where Jesus Christ is least heard about are the very same places that are the hot spots of trouble and strife and persecution and oppression in this world. Ever thought about that? The very places where God is suppressed by the government or an anti-Christian faith is proclaimed and religious or Christianity is forbidden, outlawed, and persecuted are the very places where people's freedoms, liberties, human suffering is greatest, their liberties are least, where human rights are violated constantly. And we can look at it from a military standpoint to say, let's just go wipe them out. Let's go down there and completely overwhelm them. One system thought is to give them a political system that will give them the freedom that we have experienced in America. And yet it has not been the political system that has kept us free so much as our moorings to the gospel of Jesus Christ that was the motivation behind so many who came to this world in the first place and started what we know as these, who established what we know as these United States of America. I'm not here to marry, to put a marriage between what faith in Christ and our nation's history, but there is a correlation. And we know that where countries have completely oppressed the Christian faith, we also know of those same countries who are very oppressive in many other ways as well. We need to keep sharing Jesus to those nations, with those people, and keep going and sending. Not because it's convenient or easy, but because till everyone has heard and known about Jesus Christ. Till everyone has heard. Climbed every hill, walked every road. So the question is, where has God sent me? Where has God sent me? If He hasn't sent you there, then who has He sent you to? If you have children, the first ones in your life are your children. If you have grandchildren, then He sent you to your grandchildren. If you have neighbors, your neighbors. If you have co-workers, your co-workers. And so on and so forth and so forth. Who has God sent you to share Jesus with? Who has God sent you to show His love in practical ways? Not beating them over the head for what they aren't, but living out the life that God has called us to live in love and be a person of redemption, a person of peace, a person of grace, a person of truth, a person of your word, a person who treats other people the way Jesus treats people. And then when you earn that right, by your example, you share the good news with them. Why do you do what you do? What makes you tick? What makes you different? It's because of Jesus. Not because of some self-help book I found somewhere at Myers in the book section. It was this self-help book. It was the help book that God gave me. I didn't deserve it, but I read it. I learned about Jesus. I trusted in Jesus, and it changed my life. That's the only explanation I have. But we need to also pray for power. This isn't something we do on our own. This isn't something we do by ourselves. This isn't something we do because we've got it and you don't, and so we have this knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. The only way we can have the love and the encouragement and the strength and the power to do what we do is through the power of Jesus Christ. He said, go into the city and wait until you are clothed, until you are empowered from on high. I'm going to send you the comfort. I'm going to send you Jesus. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And this was before the Holy Spirit came to dwell in people. And we know in the book of Acts, as it unfolds, Luke wrote this gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. And it's just like Act 1, Act 2. You know, this all happened in the life of Jesus, and then the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the happenings of the Apostles, the things that took place. And in the very beginning of that, we see that God did send His Holy Spirit. God the Father sent His Son. His Son did His work to redeem us by dying on the cross. He came back to life to prove His victory over death and hell. As He ascends into heaven, He says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And don't you do anything until you're clothed from on high, until you're empowered. That very word means to be enveloped or to be enclothed, to be clothed, to be put around you, to put within you and all over you the power of God. Dunamis, power. You don't have the power to do what you do. This ragtag bunch of followers of Jesus Christ were unschooled, unlearned men. That was kind of being nice to half of them. They were a rough, tough, ragtag band of people, and in 3 centuries turned the world upside down. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, after they spent 40 days praying and praying and praying, the flames, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterances. Peter stood up and preached to 3,000 people. The same one that said, I don't know who He is, and ran away in shame as he denied his Lord, was now preaching to thousands. And 3,000 people were baptized that day. And within 3 centuries, Christianity spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And today, the gospel is being preached in nations all over the world. How did these few disciples turn the world upside down or right side up for Jesus? They had the power of the Holy Spirit to help them get it done. How in the world can I make a difference in someone's life? How could I even change anything in this world? Let me read you a story that's related but unrelated to even this thing called sharing the good news of Jesus around the world. Norman Burlag. Remember who Norman Burlag is? Your history buffs here? Nobody knows who that is. Was 91 when he was informed that he had been personally responsible for saving the lives of 2 billion people. Norman Burlag was the man who hybridized corn and wheat for arid climates. You need to know what that means? I'm not sure I know what that means, but he did it. The Nobel Committee, the Fulbright Scholars, and many other experts calculated that all across the world, in Central and South America, Western Africa, across Europe and Asia, throughout the plains of Siberia, and America's own desert Southwest, Burlag's work has saved from famine over 2 billion people. And the number is increasing every day. But the most incredible part of the story is that Burlag, for all the credit he has received, was not the person who saved the 2 billion people. That's right, it was actually a man named Henry Wallace. Are we getting a little closer to what we might know about him, about our words? During President Franklin Roosevelt's third term, how many were alive when... No, I'm just kidding. His vice president was former Secretary of Agriculture, Henry Wallace. As vice president, Wallace created an agriculture station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. He hired a young man named Norman Borlaug to run the project. So while Norman Borlaug won the Nobel Prize, it was really Henry Wallace whose initial act was responsible for saving the 2 billion lives. Now, it might not be Henry Wallace who should receive the credit, because maybe it was George Washington Carver. Okay, are we getting a little closer to a name we're familiar with? George Washington Carver, who saved those 2 billion people. See, many people don't know that when George Washington Carver was a 19-year-old student at Iowa State University, his dairy sciences professor's 6-year-old son went on botanical expeditions every weekend with this brilliant Carver. Carver took that young boy and directed his life, and it was Carver who gave 6-year-old Henry Wallace a vision about his future and what he could do with plants to help humanity. Amazing. For all of Carver's immense accomplishments, his biggest impact on the world would come from spending a few afternoons with a 6-year-old boy named Henry Wallace. All right, are you following me here? All right? So perhaps it was George Washington Carver whose actions saved all those people. No, it had to be the farmer from Diamond, Missouri. That farmer, whose name was Moses, had a wife named Susan. And they lived in a slave state, but didn't believe in slavery. Well, that was a problem because those crazy people, Condrill's raiders, who rode through the farms at night, terrorizing what they called sympathizers. One cold winter night, Condrill's raiders attacked Moses and Susan's farm. They burned the barn, shot several people, dragged off a woman named Mary Washington who refused to let go of her infant son, George. Now, Mary Washington was Susan's best friend, so Moses sent word out immediately, trying to arrange a meeting with the raiders, trying to do something to get Mary and her baby back. Within a few days, he had the meeting set, and so on a January night, Moses took a black horse and went several hours north to the crosslands in Kansas. And there he met four of Contrell's men who arrived on horseback carrying torches, wearing flour sacks with eye holes cut out over their heads. Moses traded his only horse for what they threw him in a burlap bag. As they thundered off, Moses fell to his knees, and there in the freezing dark, Moses brought out of that burlap bag a cold, naked, almost dead baby boy. He opened up his jacket and his shirt and placed that baby next to his skin. Moses fastened that child in under his clothes and walked that baby home. Didn't have a horse. Talking to that child every step of the way, telling the baby he would take care of them, raise him as his own, promising to educate him in honor of his mother Mary, who he knew and was probably already dead. That night, Moses told that baby he would give him his name. And that is how Moses and Susan Carver came to raise this little baby, George Washington Carver. So there it was obvious, the farmer from Diamond, Missouri, saved the 2 billion people. You know, we could keep on going with this line of reasoning. But what I'm saying is, God hasn't said, will you reach 2 billion people today? God didn't say, will you reach the whole nations for the name of Jesus Christ? Will you go and share to everyone who has never heard, will you share Jesus with them? He's asking us to be responsible for our own corner of the world, to share with the people He's given us, and to take advantage of the opportunities He's given us to share His love. I don't know who it is in your life that He's asked you to share His love with, but will you do it? Will you do your part? Will you just share the good news of Jesus Christ with the one person God's put in your life? And if it's even one person that responds in faith to Christ and starts a generational ripple that goes through billions of people over time, will you just say, I'll do my part to be a part of that process? Do you have a vision for your life making a difference in this world? Do you really think that God can use you? I believe the resounding answer in Scripture is yes, He can. If He can use a dozen or more people who were outcasts, not even in the mainstream of the religious centers and the political centers of the world, to turn the world upside down or right side up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, He can use you and me. But I'm not a person of influence. But who can you influence? Influence that person. But we don't have doctors and lawyers that can fight for us down in Washington to make sure that the gospel is, there's freedom to share Jesus. You know, you don't have to have a law to tell you to share Jesus. I'm not saying it isn't right to go after those things and to fight for the rights of everybody to have freedom of religion. But no man-made law that gives you the privilege or gives you punishment changes the mandate that God has on our lives and changes the opportunity we have to make a difference in people's lives. Don't ask what can't you do or what are the things that we can't get accomplished, but say what can we do and how are we going to do that thing that we can. Pray. Pray. So how am I praying? How am I praying for me? How am I praying for others around me? I want us to look at one more video before we close this morning of someone who depends on us financially and depends on us in prayer. A lady who serves in Poland to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And she's there because we were here faithfully giving to help make it possible for her to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's share that video real quick.
Hi, I'm Lydia Stevenson, and my husband and I and our three daughters serve in Northeast Poland. And I just want to tell you a story today about how your Lottie Moon dollars are at work, and how we've been able to use that on the field. About 4 years ago, we had been on the field 3 years. Our middle daughter began to have seizures, and they were quite severe, and we were at a loss as to what to do to help her. She was very ill. And because of your giving, we were able to fly immediately to Budapest, Hungary, get the much needed medical care we desired at that point, and to find a diagnosis for her. And so when we came back from Budapest, and our Bible study group, who none of them were believers, asked us when we were leaving, the answer was, we're not. God called us here. He knows our todays. He knows our tomorrows. And until He tells us to leave, we're going to be right here. And I think, you know, out of those first few years of ministry, that probably was the defining moment for us and for the people we had been speaking of Christ. But I think for the first time, they really saw us living our relationship with Christ. And I remember one of the ladies said, I've heard we live in a Christian nation, supposedly Poland is a Christian nation, and I've heard many people speak of their faith, but I've never seen anyone live their faith. And because of your giving, we're able to stay on the field now. We've been there 7 years, and we continue to stay on the field. Our daughter's on medication, and she's doing quite well, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for giving.
Person, that because we faithfully give, you think, what difference can I make? Well, every 10 cents of every dollar that's given, we give away. And while economic times have caused us to really struggle with that as this past year has unfolded, Corey and Sherry and I got together. They represent part of our finance team. And we said, you know what, if we ask people to tithe, and we believe that God can honor our lives if we're willing to give a portion of our money that He gives us to take care of back to Him to show that we trust Him, then we as a church need to keep doing that. And so we continue to be faithful. And about 5 cents of that dime is given away to help people in North America, and the lion's share of it around the world, share Jesus Christ. And then every year we give a world's missions offering. And we take up basically a special designated offering that is just an offering that completely goes to international, national, and state needs. But the lion's share, 70%, goes away to help what that lady is talking about. Take care of medical needs of people who have been sent to share Jesus. And because people are faithful here, they can remain faithful there. And so that's what this envelope represents. Now it says Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There's a lady named Lottie Moon. This is not the Moonies, okay? So I just want you to know. But there's a lady that the Christmas offering is named after. And what we do is we don't just take a Christmas, Easter, or special offerings. We just go throughout the year. But in this special time of season of giving, we give you an envelope. And anything that goes in this envelope alone goes directly to help people just like her. And we're going to, for the next 4 weeks, see other videos of people that we partner with to share Jesus overseas so that everyone can hear. Are we there yet? No, we've got to keep giving. We've got to keep sharing. We've got to keep going. Over 30 people, 30 different ministry positions, people have gone on mission from our church outside of our borders of this local community to share Jesus to other places here in the United States, and many of them overseas. We keep going. We keep sharing. Are we there yet? Well, keep studying. We still got many people in this world that need to hear the good news of Jesus. Are we there yet? Keep sharing. There's plenty to do right here. While I do concern myself in prayer for the people that have not yet heard in other parts of the world, there are people right here that I'm still responsible for sharing the gospel with. And I need to be responsible for doing that. And I need to keep sharing. And keep praying. Because I can't do it without God's help. There's no way I can reach 2 billion people on my own. It's the providence of God that allows us to make any kind of impact at all. Now, this morning, I just want to close with saying this. The missionary message of Jesus Christ is not just that he came for the whole world, but let's circle it down. He came for you. He came for me. He came not just to reach a world for Jesus, for in his name. He came to reach people. Why do we count who gets baptized each year? Because every person counts. Why do we count how many people come to Bible studies and go to attendance? Not because we're in on numbers and that's a big deal, but because every person matters. Jesus died not for a multitude. He died for every person in every multitude. He died for you. He died for me. And I just want to invite you that if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never said, you know what, God, I want to be in on what you're doing. I'm done being in on my plans. I want to be in on your plan. This message is primarily a hometown crowd message. A message that says, you know what, if we're worth our salt as a church, we better be about the business of what God called a church to be doing. And so, if you're not a member of our church, you got in on some of our marching orders conversation. And I welcome you to keep on coming back because we want to hold ourselves accountable not to what man thinks we ought to do or what this world thinks or what our ego thinks we ought to do, but what does the Word of God say we ought to be doing. But in the process, we wouldn't want to stop saying to everyone who comes, will you receive Christ? Will you trust in His name? Will you put your faith in Him? Will you embrace a God who came to you? You don't have to climb a mountaintop to find Him. He finds you right in the seat you're sitting in. You don't have to do anything more. You don't have to take a bath to get cleaned up. So why I got to get my act together before I've... You know, the only thing you have to seriously consider is, am I willing to surrender my life to Christ? That's the only thing you have to worry about. You don't have to worry about saying, well, I have to give up this, I have to give up... No, you just have to say, God, I just want to get close to you. We're not handing you a legalistic book. But when you get saved, your life does change and become more like Christ. And if your life hasn't changed and your life is continuing on a path, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence to back it up in the way you live morally, then you need to start saying, I need to draw close to Christ. Maybe for the first time, or maybe again and again and again. I implore you, I plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Use this card to show us your commitment this morning. Take your next right step that we might all walk with Christ together and have the hope of eternal life. Jesus, I thank you that you gave us the good news. The good news that you came into this world. That the forgiveness of sins would be preached to all nations. And that you didn't do this all by yourself, and you just kind of did it and made it happen, but you want to use and invite us to be a part of the process of people knowing Jesus, your Son, as their personal Savior. God, if your Son could come and suffer on the cross, the least we can do is to sacrifice our lives to live for you and to share your name, to give of our resources, to give of our time and our talents, that all people might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for anyone in this room that they just continue to be oppressed by the sins and the struggles and the stuff that's gone on in their lives. Maybe it's been things that have been done to them, people around them, that have just beat them down. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you would just release them from that. Just help them to see your love and your light. Help them see that you are here to release them from the things that oppress them. That you want to set them on a path that keeps them holy and healthy and brings honor and glory to your name and gives them a purpose that lasts forever, and gives them something to invest in people whose lives also will be impacted forever. I pray for the children in this room's over from us as they hear the good news of Jesus. I pray that it'll be crystal clear to their ears, and that in their early innocence, they will intellectually understand the gospel carefully, and then with their spiritual heart, give their life and soul to Jesus Christ early in their lives. And I pray that you'll continue to expand our opportunities to impact young people in the name of Jesus. Send more teachers to us. Send more people. May we have the tools and the resources we need to effectively share your name. We can't do this thing called St. Joe Community Church without your help. We depend completely upon your power. And if anything happens this morning, if anyone decides to take a step forward in faith in Christ, it won't be because of any eloquent words I said or any fancy video or anything else. It'll be because your power empowered them to do it. And your power empowered us, your people, to proclaim your word carefully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this one last song. You respond as God calls you to. Are we there yet? I will study. I will share. I will pray. What is your word this morning? How will you respond? Let's sing this song as you respond.
Into marvelous light I'm